Would you open your Bible with me tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 19, admittedly a difficult and poignant passage of Scripture before us tonight. Sometimes in our belief of the security of the believer, we are often, I have been given extreme circumstances and anecdotal things from people and say, do you think that person was really a Christian or a believer? I remember reading a book about a pastor who was actually sent to prison. And he was sent to prison because he robbed 14 banks. And he robbed 14 banks to support an illicit drug habit. And he was seeing women on the side. And he robbed 14 banks in order to finance all of this. The book was arguing that this is how far a believer can go in the depths of sin. Some people were saying, that might not be a believer. As you read the story of Lot in Genesis 19, the same question tends to come to the front. Was Lot a believer? Now, I got to tell you, I got to confess, if all I had to go on was the record in Genesis, I would vote no. But when we come to the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, calls Lot a righteous man. We know that he wasn't outwardly righteous, so he must be talking about positional righteousness. He says that he was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, that he had a righteous soul that was tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. God, who alone knows our hearts, knew that Lot had been justified by faith just like Abraham was. Even though he was greatly tainted by Sodom's wickedness, he did not participate in it. And apparently his conscience troubled him at what he saw around him, although not enough to cause him to leave it or to flee on his own. He did try to restrain evil men from their intended sin against heavenly visitors. He had to be dragged from the city to escape its destruction. He did obey by not turning and looking back, but he suffered tragic consequences for his conformity to this evil world. Genesis 19, I'll read beginning in verse number 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, no, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said to him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said to Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape hither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Lot had moved to Sodom to pursue the good life. He had done well for himself. He had a house in a prosperous city, probably had a seat on the city council, which means when he sat in the gate. But he ends up escaping with the clothes on his back, losing his wife, hiding in a cave with his two daughters who make him drunk and commit incest so that they can have children. It's a sad picture of a man who sought to gain his life but lost it. He was saved by the grace of God, but as through fire, singed, stripped of everything, and traumatized by the severe discipline of the Lord. I fear that there are many believers in our day who are still vainly trying to, like Lot, live for the best of both worlds, this one and eternity. They have been told all of their lives, we have a generation now, that have been told all of their lives by modern evangelists, what Jesus will do for them here and now, help them overcome all of their personal problems, reach their goals, succeed in business and in all of life, and they throw in heaven as an added bonus, not realizing that Jesus promised trials and hardships in this life. In the Word of God, the main reason for trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior is so that He will deliver us from the wrath to come. That's the biblical gospel. If we saw the world for what it really was, we might not be so quick to live for the vain things that it offers. I want us to see tonight three simple things. Number one, that the world is thoroughly corrupt. Let's call it the sinful corruption. The picture that I read to you tonight out of Genesis 19 is a picture of the world without God. On one level, it is ugly, repulsive. It was a city where it clearly was not safe to walk on the street after dark. But on another level, Sodom, much like our culture, has its attractive side. It's sophisticated and prosperous. In Ezekiel 16:49, it says, She, Sodom, and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. Like our culture, very affluent. Even though we know from the Bible that the world is corrupt and under God's judgment, it still has its appeal. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah condemned Israel for living like Sodom because they had not only indulged in evil, but openly encouraged it. They didn't even try to conceal it. When a society openly flaunts sin, it has become thoroughly corrupt. It's a sign that God has given that culture over to degrading passions and that it's in the final stages of that sin. Even when the angels struck these men in Sodom blind, instead of repenting, they wearied themselves trying to persist in their sin. So what we need to keep in mind is that though this world is corrupt and it has its enticing side, it is doomed for destruction even as Sodom was. Lot was living in and was conformed to this corrupt world. It's easy for us to point our fingers back. But I want us to think about something else tonight. Number two, I believe that many of us live in conformity to our corrupt world. Let's talk about that, the signs of conformity. Because I believe that, like Lot, much of the American church has moved right into downtown Sodom. We have gone, to use the commercial from television, nose-blind to the stench of our culture. You've seen those commercials? Somebody's car, it's in the shape of a trash can or a cheeseburger box, and it says, you know, this is what your friends smell when they get in your car. They said, you've gone nose-blind because you've sat in it so long. You ever go into somebody's house, they've got 8 or 10 cats? No offense if you're that person. But if you're not that person and you go into somebody's house and they've got 8 or 10 cats, it smells different from your house, doesn't it? Why don't they notice it? Because they live there. Because they've grown accustomed to it. A ship in the water is perfectly right, but water in the ship is perfectly wrong. A Christian is left in this world to do right, but the world in the Christian, there is something disastrous and desperately wrong. The solution to this is to recognize these signs of corruption and not let the world squeeze us into its mold, but let God remold our minds from within. I think in order to recognize and resist the signs of corruption, we have to be daily, sometimes hourly, moment by moment, if necessary, renewed by staying ourselves on God's Word. Now, there are many marks of conformity to the world, but our text reveals a few. And I want you to, tonight, as I go through these, I want you to do what I did in the preparation of this message. I want you to sort of test yourself. Just see how much water you might have taken on, perhaps without even knowing it. Signs of conformity to the world. Number one, if you live for the same goals as this world. Lot moved to Sodom for the same reason everybody else did, to get ahead. He didn't go there to reach Sodom for God. He went there to get rich, just like everybody else. And he got to his soul a snare. He had wrong goals. It is a shame, but often about the only difference between Christians and their pagan neighbors is that Christians hang around church buildings a little more often. Brethren, these things ought not be. There ought to be a marked difference between a child of heaven and a child of hell. Each of us needs to ask this question tonight. How are my life's goals different from my unbelieving neighbors? What motivates me that's different that motivates them? The Lord told us that unbelievers seek eagerly for material prosperity, but the followers of Jesus are to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. So check out your goals. If you're just like everybody else in the world, just trying to get ahead, we're being conformed to the world. If we're living for the world's goals, sooner or later we will be tainted by the world's moral corruption. That's the first sign. There's a second sign. And that is if you happen to be expedient in your morals. Now, you know, at first it looks like Lot has avoided the moral pollution of Sodom. But when these wicked men of the city try to force the two visitors outside, Lot goes out and he says, "Please, my brothers." He calls them brothers. Can you imagine? He says, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." Well, we can appreciate that, can't we? But what he says next is unbelievable, and is particularly unbelievable to me as a father who has a daughter. He says to them, "I'm going to offer you my two virgin daughters to degrade as you please." Now, this is beyond the pale for me. This is hard as I read Genesis 19. This is difficult for me to understand. You know, I found myself when Katie turned about 13 or 14 years old, and she moved very, it seemed like overnight, and from a child to a young lady. And I would find myself out, and it was no particular point. It's just like this third antenna that dads have. We'd be out eating somewhere, and I would feel, that's the only word I know to use, I would feel a stare over this direction. And I would turn and look, and I would see a male, and he was staring at her. And so I would immediately lock eyes, and I'd just stare right back. However long it took. And then he'd look, and he'd see me staring, and then it was like, uh-oh. And then, you know, move on to other things. Y'all men know what I'm talking about. You've just got this extra gear that can always kick in to protect your little girl, no matter what. So when Lot offers this, this is hard. Let's see what's really happening here. He was trying to prevent one awful sin by suggesting another. He was setting aside his morals because he believed there was a pressing emergency. He wouldn't normally do something like this, but what else could he do? It was an emergency. By the way, his daughters learned from him. We'll read later in chapter 19. Once they saw their situation in the cave, they thought they were the only people left alive. They got their father drunk and had sex with him so that they could continue the family line. Wasn't a moral problem. What else could they do in such a predicament? You know, we need to be very careful when we find ourselves rationalizing what we formerly believed was wrong or what we believe is normally wrong in other people but may happen to be okay for us in our unique situation. Be careful when we start adapting our morals to the situation we're blending in with this world. That's a sign of conformity. There's a third sign. And if you find yourself more concerned for your status than for your family, you might be conforming to this world. Lot was willing to sacrifice his daughters to save his guests. This helps explain it a little bit. I still don't get it, but I've read that there's an ancient Near Eastern custom that said you were obligated to protect those who came under your roof as a guest. Now, if you come under my roof as a guest, I'll be hospitable and I'll do everything I can for you, but I will never sacrifice one of my children for you. And you wouldn't do it for me either. Let's not try to be falsely pious. We just... But apparently in the ancient Near East, this was a custom. In Sodom, there wasn't much social stigma connected with immorality, so to protect his status in the community, Lot tried to protect his guests at the expense of his daughters. Now, while we may not do that, it's possible that we might do some other things to protect our status. We all crave the status that comes from success. Let me ask you a question. When you hear that someone has been very successful, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? That they raise their family to honor God and live in eternity's values? It's usually not the first thing we think of when somebody says, no, he's been very successful. What do we think of? Material gain. Exactly. And it lets us know how easy it is to conform to this culture. There's a fourth sign of conformity, and that is that you may not be respected by unbelievers for your beliefs. In all the years that Lot lived in Sodom, there might have been a few times, isolated here and there, where he tried to tell people about God. But now when he very weakly tries to tell them that they're wrong, they don't respect him. He doesn't even have any credibility with his sons-in-law. He seems as one who mocks. The reason that they didn't take him seriously is because it was so out of character for him to be alarmed about spiritual matters. There will always be mockers in the world. No committed Christian will ever win a popularity contest. But there's a difference between being liked and being respected. When the world doesn't respect us, it might be because we have lived like them and looked like them for so long that it seems out of character if we suddenly get concerned about something spiritual or God or morality. The world may not like your viewpoint as a believer, but if you live it consistently, usually they will respect you for being consistent in your testimony. There's a fifth sign of conformity. You're not sure that you want to give up the world, even if it's going to cost you your life. Lot had to flee so that he wouldn't be destroyed with the wicked city, and yet when we read verses 15 and 16, we find that he hesitated. He couldn't have saved anything if he stayed behind. He would have lost his life. And yet he hesitated. I couldn't help but think in my mind and go back to that gag that Jack Benny used to do. Do you remember it? A robber sticks a gun up to Jack Benny's head and he says, your money or your life? And Jack Benny doesn't do anything. And the robber says, well? And Jack Benny says, don't rush me. I'm thinking about it. Why did Lot hesitate? Because as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart always follows your treasure. If your treasure is in things, you won't want to give them up, even if it costs you your life to hang on to them. That's a sign of conformity to this world. And then lastly, the sign of conformity. If we attempt to keep a little bit of sin in our lives, even if God is dealing very severely with us, Lot, his wife, his two daughters reluctantly leave Sodom. They're literally dragged out of town by two angels. The urgency here is palpable as the angels tell him to flee for his life. And incredibly, Lot wants to negotiate with them to keep a little bit of his old way of life intact. He thanks them for their mercy and their help, but then he protests. He says, I can't flee to the mountains. That would be just a bit too much. And so he asks of them permission to go to a small town nearby. The implication, as you read it, it's just a small town. He says, is it not just a small town? The word Zoar means small. Its sin surely can't be too bad. It's just a small town. Not even fire and brimstone will make a pilgrim out of Lot. He has to have his little Sodom again if his life is to be sustainable. Notice as well that God did not prevent him. This passage teaches us that the Lord will let you hang on to your ways if you insist. You know, it's easy to do as Lot did. You become a Christian, God begins to confront us with things in our lives that have to go if we want to get serious about following Him, and we find ourselves scrambling to preserve as much of the old life as possible, even if God is in the process of stripping us of it. Okay, Lord, I'll go to church on Sunday morning if I can do what I want the rest of the week. Okay, the preacher says I got to give 10%. That's fine. As long as I can do what I want with the other 90%, I'll do that. Okay, I'll follow the Ten Commandments and I'll be outwardly moral as long as I can have my mental indulgences. I'll gladly give up my Sodom, but you've got to let me move to Zoar. It's just a little place. What happens when we do that? When we live like the world? This is what makes it a travesty. Number three. The sorrow of compromise. When believers live in conformity with this world, it takes a terrible toll. Who can guess what might have happened in Sodom and Gomorrah had Lot gone there with a missionary mindset instead of a monetary mindset? Maybe God would have worked a revival in Sodom. It could have been saved. But as it was destroyed. Lot lost everything he'd been working for. His house, his family, his job, his flocks, his wealth, everything was destroyed in a moment. And not only that, he lost his wife. She lingers behind. She takes one last look. The angel said, don't look back. She becomes a pillar of salt. And you know, it's possible that Lot lost other sons and daughters who did not follow him out of the city. The record is silent about that. The two daughters who were dragged out of the city by the angels had been irreparably tainted by Sodom's immorality and corruption as seen by their degradation with their father. So Lot, who at one time looked over to the well-watered plain of Jordan, desiring to have it all, gain it all, lost it all. He himself was saved by the skin of his teeth, but his life and his family's lives were wasted from an eternal point of view. I got to tell you, this is maybe one of the most poignant scenes in the Scriptures when Abraham returns to the place where he had pled with the Lord, as we talked about last week in prevailing prayer. And he goes back to that same location and he looks down and he silently gazes on the smoke rising from Sodom's destruction. We aren't told what he thought as he looked, except for the fact that the story of Lot is in the Bible. We don't know whether Abraham even ever found out if his prayers for his wayward nephew were answered. Abraham stood there, looked at that once prosperous metropolis laid waste by the just judgment of God. He surely must have thought, what a waste. What an opportunity, completely wasted. I remember reading in a journal one time, a pastor reported that he was talking with a staff member about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in a staff meeting. And the staff member looked right at him and said, well, if that's the way God is, then I just am not going to believe in Him. You know, that's some strange logic, isn't it? Listen, if God is a holy God who pours out His wrath on unbelievers, we better believe in Him. We may not like the idea of a holy God who judges unrepentant sinners, but our liking it doesn't change who God is. Somebody says, well, I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a New Testament believer. Be very careful, because Jesus Himself spoke of the awful terrors of hell very plainly about Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember? Luke chapter 17. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Remember Lot's wife. Those are words from Jesus. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon one time called Remember Lot's Wife. And he pointed out very simply and very forcefully in that sermon that there are many descriptions for the lake of fire and eternal punishment given in the Scriptures. Blackness of darkness, a never-dying worm, a furnace of fire, a lake of fire and brimstone. And he went on and on through these. And he said, why is it that all of these metaphors are used? And he said very simply, because none of them is sufficient to represent the awful misery of eternity apart from God. I'll just be willing to bet that there were probably many in Sodom who said, if that hypocrite Lot is a believer, then I don't want any part of it. Do you know what happened to them? They perished. I'd be willing to wager that there were others who said, I'm a better person than Lot any day, that phony. And maybe they were. Do you know what happened to those people who said that? They perished. I would be willing to wager that people in Sodom and Gomorrah said, I believe in a God of love, not a God of judgment. Do you know what happened to people who believe that? They perished. The only ones who were delivered were the objects of God's graceful compassion. They heeded the urgent warning of these angels, and they fled for their lives. One preacher preached a funeral service where a family had printed on the memorial bulletin John 3:16. And this is what it read. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall have eternal life. Did you catch it? They left out some crucial things. The Word says whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you look at John 3 and you have a red letter Bible, those words are in red, indicating that they were spoken from the words of our Lord Jesus Himself. Jesus gave us more information about hell than He did about heaven. It's an amazing thing. Either we have eternal life through Jesus Christ and faith in Him, or we will perish. And so there are two simple applications to this message tonight. Number one is for the unbeliever. You may not like to read a story like Genesis 19. It might upset your view of who God is. Understand that, you know, our belief won't change who God is. He is who He says He is. He is who His Word reveals Him to be. I was talking to my Sunday school class this morning. I know there are people, I see it every Monday morning on my Facebook feed. I have to do Facebook for work, but I see it. I guarantee you tomorrow morning, some guy will have a picture of a lake and a fishing rod tomorrow morning. He'll talk about how his worship service in his own private little cathedral on the water went. You know what the problem with that is? If you get your theology from the works of God rather than the Word of God, you will never know God. You will never know Him as He is presented in the Scriptures. And so our belief about who He is doesn't change who He is. So the word to the unbeliever is, we need to get our knowledge about who God is from who He says He is. He is the one who has disclosed to us who He is. And then there's a word for those of us who name the name of Jesus. It is that if we are worldly, some signs of conformity have begun to creep into our lives, it is a travesty. It's a strong word. It's chosen intentionally. It's a travesty. I do not ever want anything in my life. I know that I'm not responsible for what others believe. I know that. But I do not want anything in my life that would cause a person to question the validity of the saving grace and the redemption that Jesus Christ offers. I don't want anything in my life that would do that. This is the danger of worldliness. It's a danger to your own soul, but it's also a danger to those who look at you. And every one of us has a circle of influence. We need to think carefully about that. I want to share with you these words. They were written by Henry Light, a great saint of the 18th century. And they were put to music by Mozart, believe it or not. Listen to this. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me. They left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like man untrue. And while thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate, friends may shun me. Show thy face, and all is bright. Hasten on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before me, God's own hand shall guide me there. Soon shall close my earthly mission. Swift shall pass my pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition. Faith to sight and prayer to praise. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me tonight? Father, I pray that you would deliver us from the travesty of being worldly believers. As the song says, that you would break down every idol, cast out every foe. As we heard so beautifully expressed earlier this evening, that you would be the vision of our life and of our hearts, that we would be one with you, that you would always have first place in our hearts, that we would find you and you alone our treasure and our portion. And Father, for those who may hear this message over sermon audio, may not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, might be offended by the thought of a God who is holy and who is righteous in his vindication of himself. Father, would you help that one to understand that our belief about you doesn't change who you are? In great mercy, you have reached out to us and revealed who you are, disclosed about yourself that which we can know. Father, I pray that you would help us to humbly surrender. And I pray that we would, as that hymn says, take our cross daily and follow unhindered, unfettered, and undistracted. We'll thank you and praise you. This will be the work of your grace in our hearts. In Jesus' name.